When I was in middle school and all before I played real football, we couldn't play middle school football at the time because of construction going on at the school and various other scheduling problems. So I didn't get to start playing football until I was in the ninth grade. And during those years prior to that, I played a lot of football, had a lot of fun out in the backyard, playing a lot of touch football. And I got it in my head that I was going to be one of the greatest fullbacks back when they had fullbacks, one of the greatest fullbacks that had ever been. And I was quick to the hole. I could block people. I was, you know, could hit somebody and knock them out of the way and open it up for that tailback and every now and then carry the ball. And I just had it all figured out. And then I got up to varsity coaching. And our coach was a very successful, longtime coach in Mobile County. And he was... He knew what he was doing, and he moved me to the offensive line. He moved me to center. He and I didn't see eye to eye on where I should be, but that's okay. I felt like that I was going to be a really good fullback. But Coach had this thing. He used what he had. He adapted his team to the talent level there. Now, I don't know if he recognized a weakness on my part, so I didn't get to play fullback, or if he recognized a strength on my part, so I played center on the offensive line. I'm going to go with the fact that he recognized a strength, and he saw that I had the greatest chance to be successful by improving on my strength rather than working on my weakness and all. So my coach did a good job. He recognized that and moved me to where I should be playing. The only time I touched the ball was when I snapped it to the center or when I snapped it to the punter, or on an extra point or something like that. A successful coach learns to play to the strengths of their athletes. That's how you build the strongest team. When I was a softball coach, we had several good catchers, but one in particular that was really, really good. She was tenacious, about 4'8". But she could block up behind the plate, and she was tough as nails. She was a great catcher. It would have been very foolish on my part to move her to shortstop, because she would not have made a good shortstop. That just wouldn't have made sense. But I may have reasoned, as some coaches have, that I want to move her so that she can get better at her footwork or whatever. That's a weakness of hers. We played to the strength, and she had a lot of success back there. It'd be like taking a guy that puts the shot on the track team and having him run the 2 mile or sprint the 800 meter. It's just not going to happen. That's a weakness. A good coach learns to play to your strength. It wouldn't make sense to take a 6'3", 180-pound wide receiver and move him in to play guard or tackle. He's going to get beat. Because you have to get lower than the other guy. You got to have, you know, got to have some bulk on you and some leg drive, and move that defensive lineman out of the way. And that 6'3", 180-pound guy is not going to be successful there. It just makes sense to recognize the strength of your athletes and work to those strengths. Work to make those even stronger than what they are. Athletes don't spend a lot of their time looking at why people fail. Coaches will do that sometimes. I'll look at it and say, why didn't this defensive tackle get to the B gap on this blitz? And there was something he's doing wrong. He took the wrong first step or whatever. But we don't go over a lot of that with athletes. We would pick out what was wrong, then we would work on doing it right. We would spend most of our time looking at a positive model, trying to get stronger, trying to do things the way they did it. Same strategy is useful for families. In the family of the church, in our faith family, our forever faith family, focusing on strengths is exactly how the church is set up. It's what Paul talked about in Romans 12, verses 3 through 8, and in 1 Corinthians 12. All of us have certain talents. We all fit together to make the body, as strong as it can be, to make it function properly. We build off of our strengths. A wise church builds off its strengths. People in the right places and doing what they do best. I'm really excited and I'm really blessed that we have a number of good song leaders here at Creekwood, and I don't have to lead singing. That is my weakest point. It would be a waste of time to take me and try to train me to be a song leader. It's not going to happen. And I'm just glad that the Bible does not instruct us to sing beautifully for God. It tells us to make a joyful noise. I've got a chance of going to heaven because of that commandment there. Otherwise, I wouldn't get there. Same thing in the business world. After my work experience, my work experience straight out of college was one that I did not understand. My strong points were I could do a lot of detailed work. I could sit for hours in the office designing, analyzing, estimating quantities, putting prices on things, checking technical drawings, reading specifications, and that kind of thing. My weak point was negotiating contracts, motivating other people, leading other people as effectively as I should. I was an estimator, not a project manager in the construction world. But my bosses decided that they wanted me to be a project manager too. And so we spent a lot of time, I spent a lot of time and effort working on my weak points. And when I really feel like I could have made the company a lot more money by being purely an estimator and then working on up on that track. The larger companies do that. The larger companies, when you come in, they see where your strengths are, and that's where they put you, and you work to those strengths. But I worked for two companies that were bound and determined that I was going to be a project manager. And I did, reluctantly, and I was not happy at doing it. But companies have started to come around to recognize that they are more profitable, they have happier employees when they are allowed to work to their strengths, when you build off your strengths. For many years, research dealing with family dealt primarily with what was wrong with the family. They were looking at symptoms and trying to uncover the cause of problems and how to solve those problems. And much of what was written regarding family, there's a lot of books, most of the books written were written focusing on problems. And the family's been beaten around today pretty well. And we hear what's wrong with the family. And it gets kind of discouraging after a while if that's all that you read. But a lot lately has been done from a strengths standpoint. Strength psychology is something that a lot of people are paying attention to these days. David Mace, who is a family therapist from England, made the statement, nothing in the world could make human life happier than to greatly increase the number of strong families. Now, I think that's a good statement, but I disagree with it a little bit from a religious standpoint. But in talking about family strengths, it's believed that a study of successful families can give us important knowledge to make human life happier by making families stronger. Family strengths are relationship qualities that contribute to the emotional health and to the well-being of the family. And professional study, lately at least, have begun to study family strengths in greater depth. They're trying to learn how we can better get along with each other, relational strengths, in the most intimate environment that there is. Like I said, much of the research earlier was done to answer the question, why do families fail? Now a lot of research is being done to look at how do families succeed. And one of the leaders in the family strengths area has been Dr. Nick Stanae. Dr. Stanae is a professor at the University of Alabama now. When he was at the University of Nebraska 42 years ago, he started a family strengths research project. And this research project, they interviewed families from all over the world in all socioeconomic classes, urban, urban, rural areas, ethnic groups, whatever. And they determined the families who considered themselves to be strong, and then they looked at the characteristics that these families had, the strong families had. The weaker families, whatever, they kind of pushed them to the side, took the strong families, and then looked at why were they strong. What characteristics did they have in common? And from that, they were able to come up with six clusters of qualities that describes strong families. And we're going to talk about those six today and tomorrow. Those six are spiritual wellness, and I have arranged them in almost an order of priority, but spiritual wellness I put first, spending time together, commitment, appreciation, communication, and then the ability to deal with a crisis in a positive way. Resilience. We'll take a good look at each of these. And let me say one thing, too. They did not focus on the external family structure. They focused on the internal family functioning that was going on in the house. Things happen in life where the family structure may not be the ideal family structure. You have to deal with circumstances and deaths and whatever else. And so they focused more on the family functioning, not the external structure. And they found these six qualities to be common. So today I want to start looking at those and maybe do three of them today. We'll just see how time goes when David starts flashing numbers up here. But the first one I want to talk about, one of the characteristics, one of the most important characteristics, I think the most important characteristic of a strong family is spiritual wellness or a strong faith. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, "Great are they who see that spiritual is stronger than any material force." That's something that we need to keep in mind. These families see that. These families who have spiritual wellness see that. Spirituality in a broad definition, and the word spirituality makes me, the way it's used today, makes me a little bit uneasy when people start talking about that, because it can be defined in a lot of different ways, and I'm not sure about the definition that a lot of people use it. But spirituality in its broad definition is believing in a higher power, acting on a value system that goes beyond our self-interest. There's a sense of purpose. There's a sense of divine support in everyday events and in difficult events. Spiritual wellness in strong families means that there is a commitment to a spiritual lifestyle. A lot of families say that their awareness of God gives them a sense of purpose, and it gives their family a sense of support. The awareness of God and the sense of purpose in life empowers them to keep things in perspective. When the wheels are falling off, they are able to keep things in perspective and not panic. It makes them more patient, gives them a more positive outlook on life. It enables them, empowers them to get over anger. And it helps them to forgive more readily. Now, those are valuable things in a family life where there are a lot of dynamics going on, where you know everything there is to know about somebody and not all of it's good, you know. Those are good qualities to have. A strong faith does a lot for us, and that's obvious. I'm stating the obvious, okay? I realize that. But I made a list of some things, and listen, I'm a teacher, not a preacher. Yesterday's session was a class that I was teaching, and I'm not a preacher. So if y'all have a question, so raise your hand, and let's discuss this a little bit. I want y'all to feel free to do that. I wrote down some things that I could think of, and this is not a complete exhaustive list, but a strong faith empowers us to do the following. Number one, trust God during trying times, just like Job did. Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. When you got a strong faith, you can say that and mean it. And that can be a source of comfort to you. A strong faith empowers us to trust God when the future is uncertain. Psalms 23 is one of the greatest passages in Scripture. There are many in there, but it's one of the greatest passages in Scripture in my mind. When things are uncertain, when there's a lot of stress caused by this uncertainty, and quite a few of us here this morning have been through those feelings in our lives, and some very recently. But the Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. If I've got faith in that, that's the greatest psychology in the world. It has been recommended that that if a person who's undergoing a lot of stress and a lot of uncertainty in their life, if they would read the 23rd Psalm four times a day for 21 days, you'll change your life. It'll change the way you view things. It'll change your paradigm on life. Read it first thing in the morning when you get. Read it like you're taking medicine now. Don't take all those four doses of medicine at one time. You know, read it when you get up in the morning, take a dose then. Read it when you sit down to eat lunch, take a dose then. Before you eat supper, when you get home in the afternoon from work, before you go to the dinner table, it was supper in Fort Deposit. And you read it then. And the last thing you do before you go to bed at night, read it then. Guys, it takes 48 seconds to read it. I timed it. And that was reading slowly. And so we're talking about 48 seconds. That's less than 3 minutes a day. Just a little over three, less than 4 minutes a day. We need to trust God when the future's uncertain. Our strong faith gives us the ability to do that. And there are many other scriptures also that we could talk about there. A strong faith empowers us to trust God in times of death. In the low periods of life, the 23rd Psalm certainly applies to that. Psalms 116:15 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones." Those can be some very trying times. And I know some people right now that are struggling with the grief part of that. But strong spiritual wellness, a strong faith in our families certainly is a great aid in dealing with that. Strong faith empowers us to trust God when it seems like everything's falling apart. Colossians 1:17 says, "He," and it's talking about Jesus Christ, "He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." In Christ, all things hold together. Families can hold together when times are bad. When we've got a strong faith, when there's spiritual wellness, we can hold together. Romans 8:28 would also be a good scripture for that. Number five, strong faith helps us have hope when none's evident. Strong faith helps us to have a thankful heart at all times. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." A strong faith helps us have a positive and optimistic outlook concerning life. Paul said in Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice always." Again, I say rejoice. That's a command. Romans 8:35-39, "What can separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing." The answer is nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We can overwhelmingly conquer. We can run the score up and be proud of it. Because we're going to overwhelmingly conquer Satan and not have to apologize for it. So, take that. A strong faith helps us to understand our true purpose in life. Romans 11:36, "From God, to God, through God, all things, to him be the glory forever. Amen." Romans 15:5-6, "Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Guys, that's our purpose in life. If we understand that to be our purpose in life, and we understand that through a strong faith, then that makes life a lot simpler. If we don't understand our purpose in life, it's hard to arrange priorities. It's hard to manage our time. It's hard to get the most out of our time if we don't understand what our purpose is. My job is to glorify God. Not by singing necessarily or leading singing, but to glorify God and using the talents that I have and doing it for His glory and honor. Strong faith gives us a vision and hope of eternal life after this life. Gives us something to look forward to, man. Things we haven't seen, things our ears haven't heard, things we haven't even imagined what God's got prepared for us. 1 Corinthians 2:9. Strong faith empowers us to teach our children and our grandchildren about God and His love for us. Psalm 78, 5-7 that we talked about yesterday. The Lord made an agreement with Jacob and gave the teachings of Israel, which He commanded our ancestors to teach to their children. Then their children would know them, and even their children not yet born. And they would tell their children. So they would all trust God and would not forget what He had done, but would obey His commands. Strong faith empowers us to teach that. Strong faith empowers us to know God's love. Not even going to get started there because there's so many scriptures and so, you know, so important. A strong faith empowers us to live a life of worship and praise. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Psalms 95:6. A strong faith gives us assurance of salvation that we have through Christ. Grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes through the Father except through me." A strong faith empowers us to love other people and show them kindness and compassion, even when they don't deserve it, bless their hearts. But, you know, they haven't done anything to earn it. But we show them kindness and compassion. God has chosen you and made you His holy people. He loves you. So you should always clothe yourselves with mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Colossians 3:12. Strong faith empowers us to live life with boldness and power. God did not give us a spirit that makes us afraid, but a spirit of power and love and self-control. 2 Timothy 1:7. Strong faith empowers us to live a life with peace of mind. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Strong faith helps our family be content in any situation. Paul goes on a little bit later in Philippians 4 and talks about he has learned how to be content in whatever situation he's in. And finally, not finally, it's the last one I got written down, for y'all today, thankfully, because we'll be running out of time pretty quickly. But a strong faith empowers us to live an abundant life. Thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. John 10:10. Spiritual wellness can be taught in several different ways. The best way is by living it every day. People remember, our children especially, will remember a sermon that they see a lot longer than they will remember a sermon that they only heard. We need to live it every day. Spiritual wellness can be taught to our children through home devotionals. And they don't necessarily have to be planned and formal. They can be organic. It just grows up out of the situation of the moment. We can teach a devotional based on something that happened. And in fact, those are probably the best kind. Spiritual wellness can be taught by attending church together, by worshiping together, by being actively involved together in a local congregation, and by serving together at the congregation. Spiritual wellness is identified by many researchers as being the most important component of strong families. I firmly agree with that. I'd go a little bit further and say a strong faith. Spiritual wellness, which includes or which is primarily based on a strong faith, is absolutely essential. With that, life is celebrated as a gift. There's a lot of gratitude. There's a lot of optimism. And the little things of life become special events. Very, very important for our strong families. This is a family strength that maybe we already have. And if we do, that's awesome. Let's build on that strength. Build on that strength. Make it even stronger. Spread it out. It'd be like kudzu. Just grow everywhere if it's not cut back. And let's focus on developing spiritual wellness to an even greater degree. Spending time together is a second characteristic of strong families. One study, they asked 1,500 school children, what do you think makes a happy family? And can imagine some of the answers they got if they went to some of the classes, first graders or second graders or whatever. Could be some interesting answers. A few of them said money, and a few of them said cars, and a few of them said a fancy home and Disney World trips and stuff like that. But the vast majority of children said that a happy family is one that does things together. They do things together. A happy family is one that genuinely enjoys the times that family members share with each other. Bottom line is, children want us to show interest in their activities. They want us to do things with them, and they want us to talk with them. When our youngest son, Kyle, was a boy, he enjoyed hurricanes. He's got a lot to learn, okay. But he even enjoyed it when the electricity went out and we had a kerosene lantern going. We thought this was strange until we figured out that what he really enjoyed was that was a time when we were all at home. We couldn't go anywhere. We were all there at home together. And so we would sit down and play board games or cards or dominoes or something like that. And there was one time we were all at home and the weather was starting to get rough, and we'd done everything we could to secure things around the house, and we're working and getting oil lanterns, batteries into flashlights, etc. And here comes Kyle, about 7 years old at the time, somewhere around in that age, with a board game. Spread it out in the family room. Okay? So we sat down and played board games. Spending time together was important to Kyle. Hadn't ended. We have a second generation with the same feeling today. Philip, who's one of our grandsons, Thad's youngest son, has much the same desires that Kyle did. When we're at the hunting camp and when we're not in the woods, Philip wants to play games. There's no taking a nap. There's no resting. If you're not hunting, we're playing a game. We got, 10 board games or so, and there's some checkers and dominoes and cards and this kind of thing up there. And time that we spend around that table together and the competitiveness that we have together is very, very meaningful to Philip. You know what? That's pretty cheap. That's pretty cheap time together. So me being a little bit cheap, that's good. We kill two birds with one stone right there. One thing we do is to take family vacations together when we can. We've taken several of them, and this includes Fred and me and all of our children and our grandchildren. We don't all go in one vehicle, okay? Sometimes we're coming from different places, and we meet up somewhere. And it's hard to schedule. It doesn't just happen. You're trying to get that many people to schedule something. So normally, sometime around Thanksgiving, is that about right, Fred Jim? We talk about it, and then we start... We decide on a date where it was pretty clear with everybody, and then everybody just makes that trip a priority. We allow the grandchildren to give their input on where to go. That's interesting sometimes. And last year we spent a week in Washington, D.C. They really wanted to go to Washington, D.C., so we spent a week up there. And we made a lot of awesome memories there, and they... We saw a lot of things that they wanted to see. They didn't get to see everything they wanted to see, but we prioritized them and worked together and helped them come up with some of those decisions and all. And it was well worth the investment and the money and the time that we put into that. Time together didn't always have to be fun time. Strong families work together, too. They do chores together. This last year... Frieda and Kyle and I had all the grandchildren at the hunting camp for several days. And during hunting season, I had found an outcropping of rocks over on the bluff. And we wanted to build a fire pit. And I thought, you know, it'd be awesome if we could move these rocks back up to the house and build this fire pit. And all of it come from rocks from the land. That's good. That's organic. That's good stuff right there. And so we took off with the four-wheelers and a trailer hooked to one of the four-wheelers. And the four grandsons, well, three of the grandsons worked. One of them didn't work so much. Frieda took care of him. And Kyle and I worked digging up rocks. We had the greatest time. One rock went rolling down the bluff about 40 feet down to a creek and landed on the bank. And Lincoln went down and got it and brought that rock, struggled to bring that rock back up that bluff on his hands and knees, sometimes pushing it up where it was the steepest. And we got those rocks back up to the house and started building the fire pit. We didn't get enough that day to get it all done, but we got a good start on it. And that has been brought up many times in our talks. That was not fun. I want to tell you, I was worn out when we got through. And they slept really good that night, as I remember. But that time together was something really special for us. And we'll have something, when we get through with it, we'll have something there that that can be remembered. But just, it doesn't have to be anything expensive or anything like that. It can just be good stuff that happens. You know, spending time together shows love and appreciation. Spending time together sends a very strong message of love. Some families spend too much time together. You got to be careful of that. It has to be a good balance. And time changes things as years go by. And when your children are younger, you can spend a lot of time together. They need you to spend a lot of time with them. When they get to be teenagers, they won't spend more time with their friends and less time there. And just have to be aware of that and adapt. We have to keep a good balance of too much time and not enough time. Third strength is commitment. And I'll start on this one and probably finish it tomorrow. Dr. Stanay describes commitment as follows. Commitment goes in two directions. Each family member is valued, each is supported, and sustained. At the same time, they are committed to the family as a unit. You're committed to everybody as an individual, but you take the big picture too, and you're committed to the family as a unit. They have a sense of being a team. They have a family identity, and there's a family unity. When outside pressures like work threaten to remove the family from its top priorities, members of strong families take action and make sacrifices if necessary to preserve the family well-being. Commitment involves verbalizing your commitment, but it also involves backing up those words with action. Commitment is trusting, respecting, accepting, and putting your family first. In terms of time and energy. Strong families that are deeply committed promote each other's welfare and promote each other's happiness. We pretty well know what commitment is. But members of strong families are committed to the family. I want to emphasize that. They value the things that make their family special. The culture of that family. Even when times are hard, they work on problems together. They're not separated. That commitment is a bond that holds them together. Commitment love is glue that holds all the other family strengths together. Some couples realize that that in order for their marriage to be good, which the marriage is the core of the family, they realize that love brought them together. But it's going to be commitment that keeps them together. Because there are going to be some days where we just don't feel like we love everyone. We don't like anybody, much less love them. And that's just, you know, some of those, sometimes I've heard those days happen. I don't know about them personally. But they know that. And they work hard with that commitment to keep their family together. to keep them strong. There are a lot of ways to foster commitment in a family. One way is through traditions, similar to what we talked about spending time together. We had a tradition around our house when the boys were young, much younger. We had rainbow omelets every Saturday morning. And a rainbow omelet was an adventure, because rainbow omelet means that I cooked an omelet and whatever we had in the refrigerator, we put in there. And it was, sometimes it'd be, you know, some ham left over, sometimes maybe even a little bit of, maybe a vein of sausage or two. And just who knows? Whatever was in the refrigerator, we threw it in the omelet. And the boys loved it. They thought it was great. We cleaned out the refrigerator, trying to save a little bit of money. But those rainbow omelets were really popular. We also played tents and tigers. And when they got older, we quit playing tents and tigers. But it was something, those traditions, those little things that we did, showed that there was a commitment there. And that commitment, you know, our commitment can be shown in a lot of different ways. One thing that's recommended is to compile a family oral history. Sit down and talk to some of your older aunts and uncles, grandparents, parents, whatever, and come up with an oral history. Write it down and save it for copies for the kids. So some things that might be lost, things that we take for granted, they're very important. These are ways to strengthen our commitment. There are three others that we want to talk about, and we'll come back and touch a little bit more on commitment tomorrow. But I want us to think about the idea of building off our strengths. It's much more effective, much more productive to take our strengths and build from them than it is to spend our time trying to overcome our weaknesses. Now, certain weaknesses do have to be overcome. I'm not saying we should ignore problems, but I'm saying the majority of our time, our focus, our strategy should be placed on strengthening our strengths. The same thing, I think, also works with the church as its family. Think about your family strengths. Tomorrow when we finish up, I'd like to hear your comments and maybe get some feedback from you on that.